Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And this morning, finishing up our Christmas series, looking at John's introduction of Jesus. And so we've been seeing that Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the light, and even on Christmas Eve, we continued in this passage as we saw the different responses of people to Jesus and his coming. And now this morning, we're going to finish out John's introduction of his the gospel account, and this morning, we're going to see the glory of Christ. And so that means when we're done this morning, as around this Christmas season, we'll have seen that the light, the Word, and the glory, and all themes that John brings out as he talks about Jesus. I would like to read the passage for you to begin. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." You know, as people, we're captivated by glorious things. So we love to see glory in people, places, and things. And so let me take that in reverse order of what I said, the people, places, of things. And first think about the glory of things. So just yesterday, there were a lot of presents unwrapped. And maybe there was one present that you received, and which was amazing. And as you saw, man, this is glorious. Possibly it was something made by hand, like something beautifully handcrafted that someone did and gave to you. And you look at the craftsmanship of it and the beauty of it, and it just amazes you. Because something in us is astonished by and amazed by the glory of things. What about the glory of places? Well, if you think about it, even like the tourism industry is based off of the fact of we love the glory of places. So tourism basically runs on people's desire to see glory and experience glory. Because think about it this way, why do people travel all the way out to the Grand Canyon? Isn't it to see the glory of the Grand Canyon? Right? No one likes to travel and stay at some plain-looking place devoid of anything beautiful. For when we travel, we even tell them, "Hey, I'm going, what, sightseeing." Someone had a choice. You have a choice between two tables at a restaurant. Which would you choose? The table that you're just looking at a brick wall, or is it the table where you're looking out at the sunset over the beach line? Right? You're going to pick the one with this beautiful sunset. We would even prefer to take the scenic route when we go places, right? We enjoy the glory of creation as we go on a trip. There's something in us that admires, that marvels the glory of places. And the third thing is that we enjoy the glory of people. And what I mean by that is someone does some sort of amazing feat and we're like, "Wow, that was amazing." And we enjoy that and we're astonished by that because we see great skill and talent and time that it put into that. And we marvel at that. When someone shows great love amidst all the odds against them, There's something in that. We enjoy witnessing that. There's some sort of glory in that. And we admire and marvel at the glorious things that people do. You see, we have been wired by God to glory in things. And ultimately, I believe we've been wired by God to glory in things because we have been wired by God to give Him glory, to marvel at His greatness and His glorious grace, because He is a great God. But of course, sin corrupts our glorying, doesn't it? Right? Sin corrupts our worship so that we worship these things over the God who created those things. And there's nothing wrong with glorying in this beautiful sunset as long as it pushes us to ultimately lead us to worship the God of all sunsets. Right? But I find in many of us, especially at Christmas, we find more joy and glory in people and places and things above God. And the passage this morning really helps reorient our glorying back to where it should rightly belong, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And His glory makes all others pale in comparison. And so as we examine this passage from God's Word, what do we find? We find a lot of things about Jesus Christ, about His person and work, and one of them is that in Christ, glory is seen. In Christ, glory is seen. So John says, we have seen His glory, and the reason why is because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is His coming that led to His glory being seen. And so the Son of God became human. He became flesh. And He didn't stop being God, but He added humanity onto His divinity. And this is the incarnation of what we celebrate at Christmas. God became man. And Jesus didn't just become flesh and stay in heaven, but He became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, He tabernacled among us. In Moses' day, God's presence was with God's people in the tabernacle. And now, what we're seeing with, according to John, now God's glorious presence was tabernacling with them through Jesus. God's presence was there. And so we see God directly and personally and intimately dwelled among His people as a human. And if you think about that, it just kind of boggles your mind. God's presence was there in a way that you could touch and see and hear as a person because He became a person. And by coming, His glory was seen. Now, before we go further, it's important to know what is God's glory? Because really, this passage, this 14 through 18, is really about glory. So what is it? Well, the glory of God is His beauty, His radiance, His majestic splendor. So you think about it this way. It is His infinite beauty and greatness of God in all of its perfection. And the glory of God is intricately linked to His character. Right? So you can't separate God's glory from God's character. His character is a big part of why He is glorious. You see this most clearly in Exodus 33. Moses says, show me Your glory. And how does God respond? He says, I will make all My goodness pass before you. When He does pass before him, He proclaims His name and His character. And what does He say? The Lord, a God, what? Merciful and gracious. And He continues on about His character. So this is why even John says, we have seen His glory, and he expounds upon that, full of grace and truth. So a big part of Jesus' glory is His character. So in Jesus, we see God's glory, and His glory came to us. And so that means at Christmas, we are actually celebrating God's glory came to mankind. God's glory was living among humanity as a man. He didn't remain hidden from us, but the human race got to know God more fully and personally. You know, it's one thing to hear about someone, But when they come to you, you get to know them more fully. Right? And so that's what we see with Jesus, is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His glory was seen by John, by all the other disciples as well, living in that day. And now we get to see His glory through their accounts of Him. And so we get to hear what He said. We get to see how He felt and how He acted from those who were there and who could bear witness that this is who Jesus was and what He did. We're even told John the Baptist bore witness about Him. That's all what 15 tells us, that he proclaimed Christ was the one whose ministry came after His, but who ranks before Him. He is a pre-existent one. So even John the Baptist declares Christ's preeminence. So we see His glory was seen and testified. It wasn't something that no one saw, but these many witnesses can testify. We have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. We aren't left wondering. We aren't left doubting about the Jesus of the Bible, but we're told, no, this is the glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. You want to know how glorious He is? It is the glory of the only Son from the Father. Who Jesus is makes Him glorious. He is the one and only unique Son of God. So we are called children of God, right? But there is a difference where He is the one and only unique Son of God. We as humans, we tend to think there are some glorious things in this world. And I brought that out earlier, how we stand in awe of a beautiful sunset with all its hues, and we stand amazed in a magnificent building with its intricate details, and we're astonished by a great feat that the athlete does. But to think that all of that greatness is but a drop of water in the ocean of God's glory, inexhaustible glory, it's staggering. It's staggering how all of this glory is just a small little snippet of how great and glorious He is. The one who was with God in the beginning, the one who is God, the one who is from the Father, who created the universe, came, and His glory was seen. It was a glory full of grace and truth. And John uses this to help describe, this is sort of description of His glory. And he uses this phrase. And I thought, like, how could it be said that any of us are full of grace and truth? I would highly doubt it, right? I would say, no, we are sinners. And so there are some times where we show grace and truth with others, sometimes not. But for Christ, He is full of grace and truth, completely filled with it, never lacking. Absolutely filled with those two things. And so what that means is that He never lies because He is full of truth. His word is completely true all of the time. And so His word is completely reliable. Means He is never unloving, mean, or nasty. Could that be said of you? Are you never, ever selfish, mean, unloving? But that was Jesus because He is full of grace. And so you want to see grace? Look to Christ. You want to know the truth? Behold Him. You know, people in this world are searching and searching for truth. Like, what is true? Among this world that they feel like they can't know the truth. What is truth? And they're going to always fall short if they never find it, if they never look to Christ. People are trying to redefine what love is. People are trying to redefine what truth actually is, but they can never actually redefine them because they have been defined in Jesus. Through Jesus, we see this is love. This is truth. And so you find out what grace and truth really are by beholding Christ. And so in Jesus, God's character is perfectly displayed for the world to see, and how glorious it is. And so we praise God that his glory is his matchless grace and truth, because it means that he will always act in grace and truth towards us. Right? And so when we read Jesus' words, when we read about his emotions and his actions, we are reading of someone who was living filled with grace and truth. And so that means we can read encouraged and confident and loved by what he said and did, because whatever he said and did, get this, whatever he said and did, we can know that was full of grace and truth. That is full of grace and truth, because he is full of grace and truth. So think about it. Pure grace and pure truth. We're walking on this earth because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory of the one and only Son of God who comes with grace and truth to us. And so since he is full of grace, and that means, number two, in Christ grace is given. So if you think about it, what is it that makes your friend be kind to you? Typically, it's because they're a kind person. What is it that leads your friend to tell you the truth? Most likely, it's because they're an honest person. And so you receive kindness and truth from your friend because of your friend's kindness and honesty. They flow out to you because of their character. Now, of course, your friend is a sinner just like you are, and so their kindness and their truth are not going to be perfect all the time. But in a much more full and perfect way than your friend, we receive grace and truth because Christ's character, Christ's grace and truth flows out to us, because that's who he is. And so he's going to act that way towards us. Right? And so we see Christ's glory means grace for us, because he's full of grace. We're told there, for from his what? Fullness we have received grace upon grace. It is because he is full of grace that from that very fullness we receive grace. So Christ is like kind of like this full fountain of grace that is ever flowing and ever going to flow grace to us. And so the greatest news in the world is the glory of the Son of God, because it means unmerited favor for us. And you think, how does he show that? Of course, most evidently in his work of redemption, whereby he showed grace by just coming to earth, not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. He showed grace. Think about it. He showed grace every single day that he lived on this earth, because he was living in a sin-filled, suffering-permeated earth that he could have given up any time and not gone through with the cross. He showed grace by going all the way to be killed, to be a sacrifice for our sins at Calvary, because we were undeserving. Right? We were under the wrath of God, yet out of the fullness of his grace, he came so that we could be forgiven and free. And so we see God's glory is the most important thing in the world, because it means grace for us. Because it means out of his glory, out of his glorious grace, it's going to flow out to us, because that's who he is. And this grace that we receive, John says, was grace upon grace. Now, some translations say grace in place of grace, grace upon grace in different ways. But what does it mean? I think verse 17 helps clear things up a little bit. Because you see, verse 17 is sort of a continuation of that grace upon grace. It says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so what we're told here is that there was grace actually in the giving of the law. And you're thinking, well, how? Well, you think about it. It told the people, this is who God is. This is how you two relate to him. And there's grace in that, that you can know God more fully. You can walk in a way that's pleasing to him. But now greater grace has been on top of that, or even in place of that, where now perfect grace and truth comes not just through Moses, but through the Son of God. Right? The very embodiment of grace and truth has now come in person. And so we see that just the great kindness of God as we celebrate Christmas. Remember, grace has come to us in Jesus. In Christ, grace came to us as sinners, to us who were helpless and lost and in darkness and under condemnation. And isn't it amazing if you think about it? Grace is never kept inside, but it always extends out to others. And so these verses, they prompt us to respond because we realize that Christ's grace isn't just merely meant to be seen, but received. So imagine a person, they're dying of thirst and they come upon this overflowing fountain of water. And they see it and they're said, man, isn't that an amazing fountain? And then they walk away and die of thirst. That wouldn't make sense at all, right? It's like that fountain is there overflowing so that you can drink from it and live. And so also Christ is like this overflowing fountain of grace, and then we are meant to behold it, but then also receive it. Receive it for ourselves. And if you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, His grace is flowing out to you by means of an offer of the forgiveness of your sins because of His death on your behalf. Will you receive it through faith in Him, or you walk away to your own demise? What about you who have already received this amazing grace that flowed to you from the wooden cross? His grace has no limit. Even now, He gives you grace. Because we know that, hey, we receive amazing grace at the cross, but for the Christian too, it doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, okay, now you're saved. You're on your own, right? Thank the Lord He doesn't do that. But no, He says, no, I'm going to give you grace because even in your weakness, I'm going to give you grace to go on. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you a gifting. Do you feel incapable? He empowers us by His grace with gifting and motivation and strength. Right? When you feel like, man, I just can't go on. I'm overwhelmed. He says, here's the strength to go on. That's grace. Do you feel, man, I'm lonely. Man, I am just so discouraged. He comes to you by means of His word, and in His grace, He gives you blessed promises that lift up the despairing. And there's grace in that. So we receive His grace today. Even as a Christian, we were empowered by, strengthened by His kindness. We rely upon Him, not ourselves. And so we see that in Christ, glorious scene, grace is given. But thirdly, we see in Christ, God is revealed. God is revealed. So, like I said earlier, there's a lot of presents unwrapped yesterday with Christmas, and even different days too. I'm sure today and Christmas Eve there's presents unwrapped as well. But if you think about it, did you ever notice people unwrap presents in different ways, don't they? Right? So, some people, they try to unwrap a present, but they try to do it in the most delicate of ways, and it's taking a while, and you're thinking, come on, just rip that thing open, right? Other people seem to struggle to unwrap a present, and I don't blame some of them, because there is certain wrapping paper that is really hard to rip. Maybe you've experienced that as well, but then you have the third group, of course. This group of people just tear open the present. Usually it's like a child, like tearing it open. Kind of reminds me of kind of like a wild animal tearing at a carcass. Just, you know, wrapping paper growing everywhere. And maybe you're in that third group, maybe you're not. But we unwrap things and presents in different ways. And when you unwrap present, what do? You're revealing what's inside. Right? It reveals what's inside. And so also the truth behind Christmas is that actually God was revealed in Christ's coming. And so when Jesus came, Christ, the greatest gift ever given, was like a present opened up because God was fully revealed to us. And we see verse 18 makes that clear. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So you see what he's saying? No one has ever seen God, but the only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. He has revealed God to us. And so no one has ever seen God. This is a common theological truth. No one has ever seen God in his nature and in his essence, right? God cannot be seen by any human, or else we see in Scripture they die. Right? Even Moses, great Moses, what does he do in Exodus? He wants to see God, and God says, okay, but you're going to be in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and then you can see my back. Right? And so we see this unseeable God, though, is made known in Jesus. And the word, the original word for made known here is actually where we get the word exegete, right? To expound, to interpret. So Christ is the perfect exegete of God. Meaning in Jesus, God is fully described. In Jesus, God is fully explained. He is revealed in detail. And so what this shows us is that you want to know what God is like, then you look to Jesus. Because Jesus is God, the only God. And we're told, he's at the Father's side. Literally, it says, he is in the Father's bosom. It's this image that depicts closeness and intimacy and knowledge and fellowship. And so we see the Son and the Father have such a close relationship that it's like he's in the Father's bosom, by his side, close by. And so we see Christ took on flesh and his whole person and work revealed God to us. In Jesus, God is made known. And so you want to know God's mind and his will and his power and his character, then you look no further than Christ, who is the Word. And so what difference does it make for us? Like, what difference does it make? Verse 18, what difference does it make? That no one has ever seen God, but Christ has made him known. It means that we get to know God most fully in Jesus. And it reminds us the importance and centrality of Christ. Right, the importance and centrality is that you can't ever reject Jesus without rejecting the Father. And Jesus makes that clear often, especially in John. Because God wanted us to know him. And we know him through Christ. And so that means that we can't reject the news of the baby in the manger without serious eternal ramifications, because his birth truly meant God with us. And in a time like ours, where there is great religious pluralism, where it says all roads lead to heaven, or they say, oh, Jesus, you can take it or take him or leave him, or even a situation where they say, hey, that's your truth, but this is my truth, right? Jesus, the perfect exegete of God, the Word, pierces through all of the lies and strikes to the heart of the matter. To truly know God, you must know Christ. And to know Christ, you must know that Christ is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know him? Have you beheld him who humbly took on flesh and came to this earth? Have you beheld him who is just gloriously full of grace and truth, who reveals God to us? Have you trusted in the one whose glorious grace was on full display as he hung on the cross, and then his glorious power was shown forth as he rose from the grave? Have you received that grace which flows to you as a free gift? And so may we always remember, this passage says, may we always remember the glorious grace and truth of God has come to us in Jesus. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the fact that, hey, we were rebels against God. But glorious grace and truth were sent to us from above. And in Him, the glory of God is made known. So that if we know Jesus, we know the Father. But that's not all that He brought. For out of His fullness, we have received grace. Because now we receive the right to become children of God. And so out of His great love, God has determined for us, totally undeserving us, to know Him and become His children. To not only save us, but to adopt us. And say, you're my child, you're forgiven, you're free, you're loved. And so we say, what glory, what infinite beauty and greatness of God in all of His perfection. And so as we think about this Christmas time, we think about there are things that are glorious to some degree, aren't there? Things that are beautiful and amazing and maybe it's that neat, beautiful present that you received. Maybe it's that amazing place that you went to or saw those amazing Christmas decorations. Maybe it's the skill or kindness of a person. But don't let those things distract you. Don't let them take away from the glory of God, but let them point you and lead you to worship the glorious Creator of all of those things. Those things should be pushing us to glory in God, to worship Him. And how that glorious Creator became flesh and dwelt among us so that we can see His glory, receive His grace, and know God. And so we see, according to John, there is nothing like the glory of the only Son from the Father. And all that we can say is, oh come, let us adore Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come once again to You, and I pray that You would use Your word powerfully in each of our lives to convict us, to encourage us, to help us and motivate us and change us to be more like Your Son, Jesus. Help us always to lift Jesus high, because that is where He belongs. He is the great and glorious One, and we thank You for sending Him. We thank You for His willingness to come and His willingness to suffer and die for us. But yet we also recognize His power and glory in all of it, especially in the tomb where He rose from the grave. And we thank You for Him, and we thank You for this opportunity to worship You together. In Christ's name, amen.
All right, take your hymnals if you would, please. Stand together and turn to number 262. Away in a Manger. I ask Thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all
to live with thee there.
Amen, Pastor.
Amen. I don't think this is working. Amen. Thanks again for being here this morning. And just a reminder, no fellowship lunch, no evening service tonight. So keep that in mind and looking forward to getting back to just a normal schedule of things. And so keep those things in mind as well. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity, grateful to worship you even this day after Christmas as we just gather together just to continue celebrating our Savior's birth. And just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we can do this in freedom and boldly proclaim Christ. And help us to do that as we go throughout our days, that we would take time to seek the opportunities to speak about Jesus and why he is so important to the for us, for eternal life and for forgiveness and just for life itself. And help us to keep these things in mind. In Jesus' name, amen.